God, we thank you for our friends all over the world, our partners all over the world, who in so many ways have a life more difficult than most of us, but at the same time, they have a deep trust in you that surpasses us. So I thank you for the prayers that are being prayed right now. I thank you for the action that is happening. And I just ask that today, everything that happens today, we would get closer to you. We would understand you more. We'd honor you more. And you would feel the pleasure of your children or your soon-to-be children communicating with you. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Man, you can be seated. Wow. Powerful. Powerful stuff. And let's just thank the bands at all of our sites as well. Great job today, everybody. Great, great job. Sometimes I think some of us think, well, they're saying that and they're talking about that, but I don't know if that's really going to happen. No, there's a means of accountability when we say we're going to do something that we want to actually do it. And so to actually think that things that happen in rooms all the crossroads, all over the nation, is actually on the other side of the world and other nations being prayed for is really, really profound and really intense. See, the point there is that we in America, for the most part, have financial prosperity. Very few of us understand what it's like to go hungry. Very few of us understand what it's like to not be sure where you're going to be able to sleep next month. And maybe because of all of that stuff that we have, maybe we need God a little less. Maybe we lean into him a little less. And then when we get around people in the other parts of the world that all they have is God, they learn to lean into God, and there's a power to their prayer. And to see that is really cool. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to show you another video. And this video I'm going to show you right now, it's got a lot of numbers in it. It's got a lot of numbers in it because it's means of accountability for us as a church. Many of us are in a crossroads. We made a commitment to the I'm In campaign, which is something we gave above and beyond our normal giving for 2 years. And we gave a bunch of things of, hey, if we were able to give this, and we would do these things and these things and these things. And as a measure of accountability, we like coming back to everyone saying, we said we were going to do this 2 years ago, and here's where we are. So we're going to see some numbers that line up exactly with what we talked about 2 years ago. And it's also a point of celebration. And while we do that, you can be a giver if you want. If you're newer today, we're so excited you're with us. Just let the bag pass you by. For those of us who are part of Crossroads, this is the kind of stuff we're excited about. And it's also why we're doing what we're doing. So here's where we are right now.
2 years ago, God tugged at the very core of our hearts. We heard the stories of men on the cusp of leaving their family because they'd given up. Friends crushed by the grind of life, feeling like there's no hope. Little girls stolen from villages, believing false promises of a pimp. Too many people living in generational poverty, stuck in a cycle of despair and dependency. We couldn't be passive. God called us to be aggressive. He gave us a vision worth fighting for. Through the I'm In campaign, thousands of us said yes to the adventure. We're seeing the rewards of our investment. But we're not done. God is using our sacrifice to change lives. We felt God pushing us toward a bold investment in camps. So we bought 435 acres of land called Base Camp. That land made a way for Brandy and John, who, after 13 years of a tough marriage full of infertility battles, chose not to sign the divorce paperwork, but instead went to couples camp and renewed their vows. Out of nowhere came the chance to merge with a church community in central Kentucky. We followed God's call, and it made all the difference for people like Leah, a beloved part of the Andover community who came to Crossroads after years of battling a heroin addiction, and for the first time felt loved and accepted by a church community in central Kentucky. After years of prayer and hard work, the Eastside site launched in January 2018, making room for people like David, the construction supervisor for the Eastside Construction Project. For 20 years, he hesitated to go to church. At soft launch, David met God in that dark auditorium, and now his life is being changed before our eyes. But it's beyond our region. God is raising up new expressions of Crossroads all across the nation. This enables community for people like Kathy, who lives in Seattle, Washington. Kathy found herself isolated after being diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. Now, because of her Crossroads Anywhere community, she is receiving love and support through some of her darkest days. We continue building into our partnership with CityLink to help break generational poverty. In March of 2017, Robin graduated from CityLink's first ever culinary training program, where she not only learned culinary technique, but also the soft skills to help her retain employment. We watched God spread the ideas of CityLink across the globe in South Africa. And someday, we'll see the generational impact the Center of Hope will have for kids like these. Kids who live in the neighborhood where the Center of Hope broke ground last September. We continue to fight the dark battle of forced prostitution, where the good news of Jesus is bringing life and hope to girls who were once believed beyond rescue. Girls like Remy, rescued from the pit of hell after being sold as a little girl into the rape-for-profit industry. Today, she is light and free and dreams of one day working as a lawyer to help put an end to sex trafficking in India. We felt God nudge us to partner with Compassion International. And through that partnership, more than 6,000 kids in Nicaragua and Bolivia are now getting an education and so much more. Like Milton, an 8-year-old boy in Nicaragua, he prays for the family in the U.S. that sponsors him. Because of their sacrifice and relationship, he gets to go to school and now has a hope for a better and brighter future. And Mario and Morello, who came to know Jesus through their 4 young girls being sponsored in the Compassion International program in Bolivia. Before Compassion, Mario wanted nothing to do with God. Since Compassion's involvement, they've started attending the church, eventually getting baptized, and are now leaders in the church, and have also experienced deep healing in their marriage. This is the story of our church. 2 years ago, God tugged at the very core of our hearts. We heard the stories of friends, people all around us, suffering in darkness. Everything we said we'd do, we are doing. God keeps calling us to something bigger. We are leaving our mark.
Come on now. My word. Hey, for those of you part of men, you will never have to wonder if your life has mattered. You will never have to wonder if anyone is thankful for your life. You will never have to wonder if you've actually impacted a life. Lives are changing, and it's so fun. I'm pretty fired up today. Are we ready for today? I'm pretty fired up today. God, I thank you that this is a great day, and I pray that as you brought us here for a purpose, I pray that you would take us to a place of understanding what our role in this thing called life is. I ask that my words would inspire, would help, would point us in the direction that you want us to be. Help that to happen today, God, and I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, it's pretty crazy to look at what's been happening all over the place with that God's been choosing to use us in. And, you know, some of the stuff that we're doing, like in India, the partners we're working with can't handle more of an infusion of cash than what they have right now. They don't have the infrastructure to be able to accommodate more and more. There's a bunch of moving parts that are involved in kind of the relief work that we do here as a part of Crossroads and our church. And I was reminded of this when I ran across a Russell Brand quote not too long ago. Here's what Russell Brand said. He said, "Every man who knocks on a brothel door, he's looking for God. Crack houses and these dens of suffering and illicit activity, they're all people trying to feel good, trying to feel connected. People are trying to escape. People are trying to get out of their own heads. To me, this is a spiritual impetus." Russell Brand has had a number of thresholds he's crossed over. He understands a bit about suffering. He understands a bit about addiction, understands a bit about connecting with God. And I like what he's saying here. Whether you want to be or not, you and I are obsessed. We do things so we can feel. We do things so that we can know that my life matters. We do things, whether healthy or unhealthy, because we just have to sort of be in emotion. We gotta know what else is out there other than this life or this day-to-day minute that I'm in right now. And today, I want you to escape. As Russell Brand, I want you to escape. But I don't want you to escape to just get away from what you normally think about. I want you to escape to the greatest thing that has ever happened in the world. It's called the movement of Jesus and all of his followers that he likened to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. He also likened it to a church. There's a difference between the kingdom of God and a church I'll get to in a moment. But he talked about the kingdom of God over and over and over and over again. We have to understand every ancient culture understands the idea of kingdom. Not democracy where you get to do whatever you do and then vote somebody out whenever you don't like them, or hopefully vote somebody out if you don't like them, if everyone agrees with you, or at least 51% agrees with you. But a place where there would be an authority, and there would be a purpose, and there was a kingdom. Now, in Jesus' day, this was the kingdom of Rome. I've ever understood the kingdom of Rome, which was the all-pervasive influence over all the known world. It was the power center. It was the hub of transportation. It was the key currency. It was anything that was anything had to pass through the hands of Rome. And so when he brings the kingdom of God, he's saying, okay, this is not a kingdom of Caesar. This is not a kingdom of Rome. This is where God is king, and God's ways and God's movements and God's agenda happens in a larger and larger degree. And the more that we get on that page, the more not only our lives make sense, but the more powerful they are. And here's what Jesus says. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's speaking here to a Jewish audience who is oppressed by the Roman kingdom. And talking about, well, Gentiles do this. This is kind of a slam on those people who were not circumcised. Gentiles tend to be circumcised right now. Back then, they were not. They were kind of, you're less than, you're not up to my spiritual standard, so a Jew would think. And that's why Jesus says, even people who don't know God, not trying to crack on Gentiles or people who aren't circumcised, but trying to crack on the idea that you, if you focus and fixate on the physical things right here and now, you're going to miss something. He says, hey, God knows that you need food. God knows that you need shelter. But be different from somebody who doesn't know God. Be different from somebody who doesn't have a propensity to seek after. Be different. You should seek after the kingdom of God. And all the other things that you're about, all the other obsessions, they'll fall in line, and all the healthy obsessions that you have, they'll get met. Now, fortunately, I've never been hungry. I mean, I've intentionally gone without food as a spiritual discipline, but I've never been hungry because I couldn't get my hands on food. I've never been homeless because I've been without a home, but that was an intentional camping trip. I've never been homeless in terms of not knowing how to have myself shielded from the elements. I've never had, as some of us in here may have had to do, couch surfing. Go from one couch in somebody's apartment to another because you don't have any place to stay. I've never been in those situations, and I can't imagine the stress in those situations. I can't imagine how understandably obsessed you would be on food if you didn't know where your next meal is going to come from. And Jesus, in spite of all this, he says, seek first the kingdom. Be obsessed first for the kingdom, for God's way of rule on this earth. Don't be obsessed first about food, money, even if you don't have it. So your Heavenly Father knows you need it. He knows that, but put first things first. He says, be about my agenda, my will, my thing. I was not happy with what I learned on the first week of our journey when I was doing the work and going to our small group. And I was answering the questions honestly in the app. And I came to realize my obsession was something I was really surprised by, and I didn't like it. My obsession was the house that I'm trying to sell. you've been around for a while, you might know I've talked about Lib and I are going to a new phase of life. We bought a new house, large part because we want our in-laws to be able to live with us and some other things like that, and it's more conducive for that. And as we made that purchase, as we made that thing, I thought that our old house, our current house, we're going to be able to sell it for more than we bought this one for, and so we'll be able to, you know, bank some money, whatever. And it turned out that I had to drop my price. I said, okay, well, I'm not making money. And then I thought, well, I'll be breaking even. And I had to drop my price again. I had to drop price again. I had to drop price again. And finally, last week, I came to contract with somebody. Awesome, great, good news, came to contract. But if you had told me 4 months ago that I would sell my house for the price I sold it for, I would say, oh, that's financial disaster. That's awful. You should never swap one house out. That's awful. Woo-hoo. You're not some 30-year-old guy who's got, you're 52, you old fart. I mean, you got to start thinking about how to not to have mortgage debt, how all that kind of stuff. No, I think you can do that much earlier, right? And the reason why I did, the reason why I accepted the contract and did it is because I realized out of this journey and that thing, I realized I am obsessed with selling this house and this is not healthy for my soul. I would rather lose money on this house. My opinion, I'm selling it under what it's value for. He thinks he's getting, you know, a fair deal. At least he says that to me. I would rather lose a lot of money and get my obsession back. I was like obsessed, like, what happens if I sell this house for this? When's it gonna sell? What if it's this? Oh my gosh, I was obsessed about something that was not adding life to me at all. It's like, get away, move on. Because my obsession, when everything is operating right, my top tier, no question about it, you can measure it any way you want, my obsession is the kingdom of God. And yours should be too. If you want your life to count, if you want to feel God, if you want all the problems in our lives, all of them, to just kind of trickle down and take place as a dark and last place, second or third or fourth or fifth, we would really be well served to do this. And everybody who's a part of the kingdom, there's a bond, there's a unique bond when you find somebody who wants the things of God. That's why we have such amazing relationships with people all over the world. Like, some people would say, well, why would you have someone pray for you and send selfies? Well, because we believe prayer works. It does. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be engaged physically, but prayer works. And some people say, well, why would you send those all the way over on the other side of the world, spend that much money and time? Where else would we send them? Gonna send them to the government? They're gonna pray for you? Gonna send them to your local neighborhood HOA that's trying to make sure you put enough bark out. Are they gonna pray for you? You'd have a hard time. There's some churches that if they got photos, they wouldn't pray for you every day. The reason why this is the way it is because we have partners who are fellow servants in the kingdom of God, and we knew they'd get it, and they did get it. They were so touched. I heard from our folks who took those photos all over the place. We kept apologizing. Hey, I'm sorry we had to do this. Like at the one church in South Africa, the largest church in South Africa, we gave them, I don't know what it was, like 9,000 photos or something like this. And we said, we're sorry. I hope this is okay. They said, stop saying you're sorry. Stop it. This is an honor and it's a pleasure for us. You're insulting us. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're on the same team. They feel this. This is what's like when you're involved in the kingdom of God. Here's what this person goes on to say. As they were passing out photos, everyone in the church come up to these tables and passing out photos. They said there was sort of a providential, that means the hand of God, a providential awareness that the right people were mysteriously getting the right photo with the right prayer request. She says this, with tears in his eyes, a man shared with me that he struggles with a porn addiction. Reading the prayer on his card, he found a brother on the other side of the world, who was struggling with the same thing. And in that moment, he no longer felt shame, but he felt known. He replaced his isolation with connection and spoke of the joy he now had, knowing he was not alone in this fight. Another celebrated the beauty of the woman on her card who was dressed in a headscarf, praying for strength in her battle against breast cancer. It was then that the South African woman shared that she was a breast cancer survivor, and together, she and the woman on her prayer card would defeat cancer. So the kingdom of God is the vision. The kingdom of God is the mission to make the broken places healed in this world, to bring those who are disenfranchised from God to God, to eliminate injustice in the world, to eliminate anything that stands against the characteristics and qualities of a great and good God. Now, that's the goal, that's the vision, that's the macro thing. What's the mechanism for it? What's the boots on the ground? The boots on the ground for that is the church, the capital C church. People of all different names, stripes, denominations, groups, different secondary beliefs on different doctrines and stuff like that, who come together and say, we are one and we're going against this. Jesus called it the church. One day he was interacting with his disciples and he asked them a question. People weren't up for answering. And one guy who makes an aggressive move and he answers is Peter. And Peter says, the answer to your question is, you're the answer, he says. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the way to have life. And Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. He said, this foundational statement is going to change everything. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the gates of hell are defensive mechanisms. All that is bad is likened to hell, and it's a defensive mechanism. It said, you will be a part of something that will be forward moving, that will be marching, and you will bash down and come against things in this world that aren't right. If Peter saw girls raped for profit in India, he'd say, oh yeah, like that. If Peter saw desperate hopelessness of the working poor in America, Peter said, oh, like that, that's gates of hell. If Peter saw all the things that many churches do, he would say, that is the work and the call of God. The capital C church exists of people who are Presbyterian, Catholic, Lutheran, small house churches, massive non-denominational mega churches. Not everybody in all those institutions, by the way, is part of the church. They may be members of the church. Not everybody in that institution is embraced in this invisible group of people that God is collectively calling together, because we don't know. You don't know the person beside you is just kind of checking the box, or the person beside you is coming to church because it's a good luck charm, and they're just doing that so they can go party their brains out tonight. You don't know what that is, right? We have no idea who's around. But the church, the capital C church, exists of all kinds of people in all kinds of places with all kinds of sort of secondary beliefs. What do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about communion? What do you believe about communion? But the small C church is a thing where you are part of right now. If you're part of Crossroads, you're part of the small C church. If you are Lutheran, you're part of the small C church or whatever it is. There's another kind of smaller thing where things get much more personal than this awareness that I'm a part of this invisible people of God called the church that's moving, and I don't even know who's in it and who isn't. I just know there is one, and I know a bunch of people who are actually in it. I'm going to talk today about the rest of my time about the unique voice of our small C church called Crossroads. And you might be visiting today. After today, you may never come back again today. I'm just going to say, you, if you want to be obsessed about you having a life of impact, I'm gonna tell you, this is the key thing. You've gotta be a part of a group that's bigger than you. You've gotta be a part of a team. And it's gotta be identifiable, and you gotta be committed, and it's gotta be a mission you're after. This may not be the small C church for you. This may not be. But you're gonna need to find one. And I wanna try to help you understand some of the things of why Crossroads exists and what we do, what our sort of small mission is that God's given us inside of the kingdom. We are a small C church. Yes, we are a very small church. We actually, Crossroads is a very small force. I know many of us have a hard time believing that when we look at number of places meeting and people attend, yada, yada, yada. But if you take a look at the tri-state region of Indiana, Ohio, and Kentucky, and you look at that heat map, the areas that are the darkest blue or the darkest purple, that accounts for 0.5% of the population that attends our church. 0.5% of the population in that little geographic area. Now, of course, there's people there who are attending all kinds of other churches, but it's still a vast, vast minority, a vast minority. One half of 1% of our most densely populated areas where our small C church is having the biggest impact is nothing. That's zero. That's barely moving the needle at all. That is not early church stuff. Early church like when Peter was around. Early church stuff like right after Jesus left. Look what's happening with them. Acts 2, verse 42. And they, that's the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Saved from a life of futility. Saved from a life of being separate from God. Saved from an eternity separated from God. Day by day, God added to their number. Day by day, they were growing, being committed to God's truth, being committed to sharing their resources, being committed to honoring one another and helping one another. Now, God has been adding to Crossroads Midst. And a lot of people have a philosophy of why that is. Well, I've heard philosophies from, well, they just have loud music and young people like music these days. They got all that money they put on videos. Well, of course people like video. Well, of course. I mean, you know, they got a new building wherever they are. Or, you know, I've even heard theories. Well, yeah, I hear they give out alcohol every once in a while. Of course, if you give out beer, then people are going to come. Yeah. Well, I mean, that doesn't happen all that often, actually. Probably should happen more often, but doesn't happen all that often. But, oh, well, of course. You know. I want to tell you, I want to give you the secret code. First of all, whatever God's done at Crossroads has been because of God, period. And actually, the more God's done here, the more those of us who are in the know around this place, the more we know that we're never tempted with pride because it's so beyond. It's so beyond anything anyone would have thought of back in 1996. So, so beyond. And I know Glenn Schneider's and all the Central Kentucky crew would say the exact same thing. So, so beyond. And if you look at, okay, but what does God use? What is the thing? Because a lot of small C churches have a lot of things that are around Crossroads, but what's happening here? What's going on? I'm going to give you the code today. I've never talked about this publicly, and I have to a group of I'm In people, but I've never done this on the weekend. I've never talked about this publicly on the weekend. And I think you're going to go, oh, that solves a lot. You can filter. You'll be able to filter every decision in our small C church through this lens I'm going to give you. And I had this come to me. It was like an epiphany. The first time I had the epiphany was in like 1992 or something like that. Then I had this epiphany when I was listening to this podcast where I remembered what happened back in 1992. This podcast I listened to is called The Art of Manliness. It's a really good podcast. Actually, you don't have to be a man to like it. It's actually not much about art of manliness anymore. It's just sort of cool stuff you ought to know, whether you're male or female. It's kind of good stuff. He had an author on there, Ron Chernow of Hamilton fame, who wrote a book on Ulysses S. Grant. And I almost didn't listen to the episode because I've kind of listened to Grant stuff before. I've read books on him before. But I listened to it. And when I listened to it, it like dawned on me, oh my gosh, I forgot about something that I vowed to God in about 1992. That I've forgotten about. Have you ever made a vow you've forgotten about? Of course you have. Every man in here who's married, you've forgotten about your vow. You have. You might still be married. You might still be married. But I just know guys are more like this probably than women. Ladies, you tend to have a better memory about these things, generally speaking. But, you know, guys, we don't think about our vows. I mean, we did them. If you're married right now, at one point you did do them, but most guys couldn't recite them. Even if they wrote their vows, they couldn't recite their vows for anything. I mean, we could probably say, well, rich or poor, I think rich or poor is in there someplace. Sickness and health is probably in there someplace. You're probably together still with your spouse if you've been through difficult financial pressure. If you've been through difficult physical pressure, you're probably through because you made the vow. Even though you forgot about the vow way back when, it's affected you, and it's made you who you are, and it's just like, it's just out of your mind. No, I'm not leaving just because we have financial problems. No, I'm not, because I made a vow. I made a vow. I made a vow to God that I'd forgotten about, not because it was not important to me, but because out of that vow, I changed. out of that vow, I started doing something different. Just like anybody who has a successful marriage, when you go through the ceremony, you will change or your marriage will suck. You will have to change. You will have to not think about your life as me as an individual. You are now part of a team. You now have a wife. You now have a husband. And it happened for me when I was in seminary, it happened for me when I was seminary, and I was with these people who were much smarter than I was, they were much more committed than I was, they had memorized more of the Bible than I had, they definitely had fewer vices than I had, they were just better. Period, all along. And I kind of lived in this like, I didn't feel worthy. I felt like I'm a slacker, all that kind of stuff. And then I watched this documentary that was like the greatest documentary I've ever seen. It's Ken Burns' original documentary on the Civil War. How many of us have ever seen that by chance? If you haven't seen it and you want to know the Civil War, you don't know the Civil War until you've seen that documentary. It is amazing. And it was the rage all across the country. People were mesmerized because he had these groundbreaking techniques of the camera moving over still shot. Made it look like there was video in the Civil War. Brand new back then. And we as a nation sat there just stupefied and thought, I don't remember learning any of this. One of the things that became very apparent as I watched this was the awful leadership that the Union Army, that the North had. Their initial general was George McClellan. McClellan was the perfect general in terms of his background, his looks, his qualifications. He was top of his class at West Point, actually number two at West Point. He was tall, he was debonair, he was good looking. He always had the right clothes on. And so this is the guy who's gonna be the head of the army. This was the guy. The problem was Lincoln could never get him to fight. The problem was Lincoln could never get him to engage the enemy. At one point, Lincoln showed up to try to prod him to action. He showed up. McClellan was such a butthead. He showed up at his quarters unannounced. McClellan wasn't there. He waited. And when McClellan got there, his aide told him the president was waiting. And McClellan blew off the president and went up to bed. And Lincoln, as an amazing godly guy, didn't fire him on the spot. He was an amazing godly guy. At one point, Lincoln was so frustrated that he couldn't get McClellan to move and engage his army. He said, "Hey, do you mind if I borrow your army?" McClellan thought that the whole thing was just get more knowledge on the enemy, get more reinforcements, get more cannons. He was always supplying all the... And finally, Lincoln had to get rid of him. And the whole North is a history of poorly suited generals who just wouldn't lead. General after general that were there because of political reasons or their parents were rich and they just didn't have a stomach for fighting at all. And so the war effort languished. Until a guy who had been forced out of the military after the Mexican War, a guy who had been an utter failure in anything that he had ever done, started winning some battles because he went back to the military because he had nothing better to do because he was a failure up to that point. And he starts winning battle after battle, and he starts getting promoted, and before he's ahead of the Army of the West, and he's winning these battles and doing crazy things, and people are noticing. Lincoln notices. Grant is very well known to have a vice issue, go through about 20 cigars a day, and he also had an alcohol problem. He kept it at bay when they were in war, but at battle, but he was no question, major alcohol problem. Well, the Temperance Union had a problem with this general having whiskey. One day, as the story goes, they showed up at the White House and they petitioned Abraham Lincoln to have him get rid of this general because he had a drinking problem. And Lincoln said to him, "What do you know what kind of whiskey General Grant drinks?" And they said, "No, I don't." Why? They thought they were getting someplace. He said, "Well, find out what he drinks so I can buy it for all of my generals." This guy who was a quartermaster, he worked with horses, he worked with supplies, he graduated the middle of his class. No one would have expected him to ever, ever succeed. And he was utterly different than McClellan, totally different. He would press, he would fight, he would push over and over and over again. And he said whenever Lincoln would get criticism, he would say, "I can't spare this man. This man fights. I can't spare him. He fights." And all of a sudden before me, I got this just like crazy picture, this picture of what the church looks like. The church exists in large part with a bunch of McClellans who are trying to look good, who are trying to have the right pedigree, who are not having any vices, who have their Bible verses memorized, they got their prayer things, they got their this, they're not doing anything bad, they're not fighting. They're not pushing forward the kingdom. I made a vow to God. I said, God, if you ever put me in a position of leadership, I will be a Grant. I will push. I gave that vow. And what do you know? Found some people in Cincinnati who had made similar vows. Grant would push and push and push. And when he would push, it wouldn't just be in war he would push. He would also push when it came to the vision. His vision, he swallowed whole Abraham Lincoln's vision of keeping the Union together. Lincoln was absolutely anti-slavery. He was anti all the way, and Grant was as well, absolutely anti-slavery. And the primary part still for them with the war was to keep the Union together. And so when Grant goes into Appomattox Courthouse to receive General Lee in terms of surrender, Lee is all dudded up. He's got all of his blue. He's got saber. He's got gold things draped. Grant comes in normal clothes, all stained with mud because he rode his horse in. And Lee was actually embarrassed at how well Lee looked versus Grant. Grant just wasn't into the visual thing, wasn't into it all. And Grant made an aggressive move. He allowed Lee and all of his officers to keep their firearms and to take their mules, horses, back to their farms instead of vanquishing them of all their possessions, stripping them like everyone in the North thought they should have stripped them. But they realized, no, the goal, the vision here is to keep the Union together and give these guys some dignity. So he made an aggressive move by being very charitable. If you're around staff and on staff, well, staff members have actually come to learn that if they make a mistake and they can get out of it immediately of me being upset. They just go, yeah, it was an aggressive move. I was like, okay, good, that's fine. It's like, true, you ask them, like aggressive, we actually have a saying, aggressive mistake. Make aggressive mistakes, not passive mistakes. Make aggressive mistakes, aggressively moved. Abraham Lincoln said of Grant, wherever he is, things move. I think that's why Jesus liked Peter so much. Because wherever Peter was, things moved. And what do all the Christian McClellans think of Peter? Oh, Peter, tisk, tisk. Peter, he gets out of a boat and he's walking out in the water and he sinks. Oh, Peter, he's looking in the window up. Oh, Peter, tisk. Oh, Peter. Oh, you know, they come to arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? He pulls out a sword and whacks a guy's ear off. Oh, Peter, so violent. Oh, Peter, tisk, tisk. Oh, Peter, poor little Peter. You know, poor Peter. Didn't intend that. Poor Peter. He's following Jesus, and he denies him three times. Denies him three times. Oh, I didn't know this guy. Oh, geez, Peter. Oh, Peter. Hey, dude, one thing we got to remember here is this. Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat in order to sink. When Jesus was getting arrested, Peter's the only one who tried to do anything about it. The only one. When Peter denies Jesus three times, you know why he denies Jesus three times and the other disciples don't? Because he was there. Because he was aggressive. Because he was moving. Why did Jesus love Peter so? He was aggressive. That's why. And why it is we think that I just don't make any mistakes and God's going to like me. Just don't make any mistakes and everything's going to be okay. I just like stay away from caffeinated coffee and God will be okay with me. I just stay away from these things. Where do we get this idea? This is definitely not a Jesus idea. It's not a value in the kingdom of God. It's not. We're aggressive. At our church, we're aggressive. You can understand every single thing about CrossFit if you just understand that. People criticize, well, why do you like spend so much money? Why do you have so little cash on hand? Because we're gonna freaking spend money to do the mission, that's why. Grant had this opinion, like, why would I wait to be resupplied? If I wait, the other side's being resupplied, it's a zero-sum game, so push. You understand? No, why would you like go into the social services and like start this CityLink and put like $10 million down? Because something else needs to happen. Why would you give why would you have thousands of people crossers give a whole weekend and have everybody give to another organization, Compassion International, and that hurts you financially? Why would you help it? Because that's an aggressive move. That's why. Why would you put so much money into a technological infrastructure that could reach and help people across the globe? Because that's the aggressive move. That's the Peter move. That's the Jesus move. That's the kingdom of God move. What are you obsessed enough to get aggressive about? What is it? What are you obsessed enough to be? And I'll tell you what, I make mistakes. I do. I make mistakes. This house thing I did, I might have made a mistake, and only time will tell. Might have made a mistake. But here's what I know. For every one I get right, I got 9 others that are working for me. If you're an aggressive person, if you're going after the heart of God, you'd be crazy to think how things are working. This is what the church does, and I do now mean the capital C church. The capital C. This is what the church does. Moves. This is why it's the church, the capital C church that invented public education. It wasn't atheist, it was a capital C church. That's why it's the capital C church that invented and does orphanages. You'll never find an atheist that ever starts an orphanage in the history of the country. Never have. It's why the church starts hospitals. It was the church's idea of the hospitals. That's why there's hospitals called like Christ Hospital, Good Samaritan. That's why there's a thing called the Red Cross. It's because it's the church who is making aggressive moves. It's why if you go down right now to New Orleans after the awful floods way back when, the only people who were left and pretty much the only people who went were Christians, was the church. It's always the church. In fact, I ran across a stat said that 80% of all recovery happens because of nonprofits, and the majority of them are faith-based. And specifically, the majority of them are not faith-based in a higher power, faith in Jesus, the King of the kingdom, the ones that bring things the way they should be. It's why we as a church have had over 2,000 people sign up for flood relief in the Klamath. It's why our West Side campus got shut down. They were told by Aurora, Indiana, and Richmond, Ohio, you can't take in more people. We can't accommodate more people who are shoveling. There wasn't the governing infrastructure to handle more than 250 people. It's because this is what the church does. It's aggressive. The capital C church and our small C church, it's called Crossroads. It's why the only people you see going in prisons are people who are followers of Jesus, because we realize that all of us are in our own prisons. All of us have prisons of sin. All of us have prisons of bad choices. All of us are one choice away from being in prison. And someone who's a follower of Jesus understands that I'm not high on myself, I'm not prideful on myself, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so historically, as Christians, have been involved in prison reform, have gone and visited prisoners. And that's why we have prisoners who are part of our C church, small C church, Crossroads. It's happened to be in prisons. We had a little challenge when we did the selfie experiment, because by law and wardens, they can't, if you're an inmate, you can't send a picture like out someplace and have communication like that. It breaks a lot of rules. So what we did, we said, okay, well, let's get these pictures, and we got approval to get all the pictures and put them on Crossroads office staffs to be able to pray for inmates who are in our church who are in prisons because we weren't allowed to ship them any place else. These prayer requests are things like for children, healthy relationships, peace, for God to transform the institution of the jail, strength to overcome evil. I'm just quoting some of these. Rebuild broken relationships. Soften the hearts. This one gets me. Softening of the hearts of citizens in the communities who won't accept me back. Release from addiction. Companionship. Man. Powerful. See, for you to leave your mark, you're going to have to be a part of something that's bigger than yourself. You're going to have to be around other people. This is what the church is. And I believe you can't leave your mark to a degree that you want to unless you are obsessed and a part of the local church. At least history says that. Now, I'm going to make an aggressive move right now because I'm going to do something that's going to make some butts pucker, but it's going to happen. To try to separate your obsession from money doesn't happen. It can't happen. There's some things you can't separate wanting to lose weight from I need to eat less calories. Sorry, those two things that you can't, and you can't separate your obsession from where your money goes. And specifically with the church, it is not possible, why Jesus talks about so much. You cannot talk about how the church is a good idea and how I want to be a part of the kingdom and about something that's eternal and not talk about, but what am I doing about that financially? We've got a guy who's an obsessed individual, he and his wife are part of our church, that have just been involved in the I'm In campaign. And it's going to be an aggressive move because some of you are going to get uncomfortable about it, but tough toenails. I'm doing anyway. It's aggressive. So I just thought I'd show their story because it's a pretty cool example of something that happens when you're obsessed.
I've got four kids. They are 5, 3, 2 next week and 5 months.
Yes.
5 months. It's a lot of kids.
I think we were looking for something different. So Crossroads was definitely different than any other church that either of us have been a part of.
So at the time, we were in a huddle, which is really a small group just focused on being a disciple. And we were working through some content around giving and generosity and what that looks like. So this was like coupled with the I'm In campaign at the time. We knew we were in. It was just how much. What does that number look like?
It was like when they were talking about I'm In and they gave you this piece of paper and they were like, write down what you think you're gonna give. He handed it to me and he said, okay, like write down a number. And I was like, we hadn't talked about a number.
For me, it was way less about what is the number itself in a sense. It was more about obedience, knowing how I'm wired and how I have to order things and I need to have a plan for everything and a plan for how my money's gonna work. If it wasn't a number that was beyond what I could, you know, process in my mind, even subconsciously, that it probably wasn't gonna be obedience. It was gonna be a comfortable place to be. When I asked Rachel to do it, I knew that's because I needed to hand that over and like trust that she was gonna, you know, be able to take all of my baggage there aside and just do the right thing.
And I heard from God, I didn't actually hear him. I saw a number in my head, it was very clear. And it was kind of a lot. And I was like, oh, is that it? And I was like, I wouldn't have just come up with this number on my own. So the number that I saw very clearly was $25,000, which was a lot of money.
I was hoping that I would get something from Rachel that was like 4-digit number maybe. And so when she wrote it down and I was just like, okay, yeah, there is no plan to accommodate this. Yeah.
But for me at the time, that number was also associated with other things. We needed, I think I was pregnant with our third, and yep, we needed to purchase a minivan. It was like vans that we were looking at were about like $25,000 for like a decent used van.
But what we did was we didn't get as nice of a van as maybe we would have been able to get otherwise or that we had saved for. We ended 2016 and we only paid, I think, $1,000 towards our commitment of $25,000. That's not a great pace for finishing in 2 more years. Where 2016 was a really down year, it was like 2017 was kind of coming back up out of the valley. I got a bonus through work where between that and just other things, tax return, all that kind of stuff, I was able to do $10,000 total in the first part of the year towards our commitment. So I'm thinking middle of 2017, we're halfway there now. Great, we've kind of made up the lost ground and we'll pace ourselves really well towards the finish line here. And then you start feeling that thing where you're like, oh, is this God? Yeah, this is God, where he was just really telling me, you need to finish this full commitment by the end of 2017. What that meant was that I would have to deplete savings entirely to do that. And that was highly uncomfortable for somebody that wants that bubble and that fallback and that plan and that safety net to be there all the time. And so when Brian made the call towards the end of the year for anybody who could finish to finish, like that kind of sealed it for me. That was like the last thing that I needed that was like definitively, yeah.
Like just like the opportunity to be a part of something so much bigger than yourself. We're saving on our grocery bills. We're not taking a vacation this year. We like whatever it might be because we're helping other people. It's nice to be working towards, saving towards something that's so much bigger than us. And that's what I really liked the work that we do in the city, helping people all around the world, just the sex trafficking stuff that like breaks my heart, especially with kids.
I need reminders that there are things that are more important and longer lasting than what I'm doing day to day, and or the things that I have or the places I can put my money. And through our commitment to I'm In, that's one way that we can actually do something that will last beyond what I could ever do on my own. If I've learned one thing, it's next year you're not gonna get the pen and the paper.
Oh.
That's right.
They encounter what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. God, you're good to be patient and to reformat our brains. I know that the stuff that we talked about today and the stuff that's in your word is never going to be talked about on talk radio. It's never going to be a special on some television program. It's never going to win an Academy Award. But it's a thing that's been changing and blessing the world for thousands of years. And I thank you for including us in it. And we pray, I pray that our obsessions would be scrubbed down to what you want it to be. And our obsessions would be stoked into a flame. Help that happen for the rest of our journey. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.